This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
We've been talking about ending well, and we started this last week. I'm going to recap for you. The idea, the premise behind it is this. What if instead of waiting until the beginning of the year we make adjustments, what if we hit it at the end of the year and start making adjustments and start really analyzing and look at life and go, what do I want to change, what I want to do differently? What if we did it at the end of the year instead of at the beginning of the year? And I'll tell you what would happen. If we end well, it launches us into the year with momentum. And so that's what we want to do. I was talking to a guy at the Y the other day. I saw him on one of those elliptical machines. You know what I'm talking about? Those machines that go nowhere. And I said, man, what are you doing? He said, I've got to get 5 pounds off. I said, everybody I talk to says if you give up carbs and sugar, that you can drop that weight. And notice I didn't say, I'm telling you from personal experience. I said, everyone I talk to. And he said, I don't know if I can do that. I said, I'll tell you what. I said, I'm giving up sugar every day but Sunday in the month of December. I said, what do you think? He said, he looked at me and said, if you do it, I'll do it. I said, all right, we're in. Then I thought to myself, what did I just do? what did I just do? Well, I tell you, it's going to be tough to do it in December. I'll just be quite honest with you. Because everybody has got, and by the way, don't y'all be bringing me stuff. I know there's going to be boxes of hot tamales on my desk. Where, you know, don't y'all do it. Don't do it. But what happens is everyone in December, how do you know, you can make a decision, and in December, everybody brings out their family's favorite recipe. And it's usually loaded with butter, fat, grease, and sugar. So it's like, what did I just do? Well, I tell you what I did. I gave myself some momentum going into the beginning of the year. If we can do that naturally, we can do it spiritually. And so that's what we want to talk about. So let's pray, and we'll start. Heavenly Father, we're grateful tonight that we have an opportunity to hear from you, to learn from you. And Father, thank you that your word brings light, brings insight into our life. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit and his ministry. We could not do this without him. He is the teacher. And we ask, Father, that you would anoint me to speak your word with clarity, accuracy, and boldness. And Father, that our ears would be open, that we would be open to hear, to learn, to receive, that we could change, be more like you, be stronger, be a blessing. So Father, we open up. Open up our hearts. Thank you for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. We started on a text, and I'm going to read it again, 2 Chronicles, the 31st chapter, 20 and 21. Thus Hezekiah did throughout all of Judah and did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God, and in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and he prospered. We talked about Hezekiah, that he prospered. I want to look at people in the Bible. I want to see people that do well and people that don't. And then I want to learn. I want to learn from the people that did not do well because I don't want to duplicate what they did. I want to learn from the people that did well because there are principles of why they prospered. And notice he didn't say he prospered and he did all these things. He did all these things and he prospered. That word prospered means to be successful, to be victorious. A root word means it means to break out, which I think is great. If you ever felt like you were hemmed in, you're like, Lord, help me break out of this situation. And so he prospered. We want to find out why. Now, we talked about Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the king of Judah. He was a king that followed a father. He came up in such a dysfunctional family. Now, you think your family has some quirks to it. His didn't just have quirks to it. His had legitimate abuse in it. His father, Ahaz, was horrible, passed his son, made his sons pass through fire. He put up temple idols in the temple of God. He worshiped idols. He was a horrible guy. And so here's Hezekiah, and you got this guy for a dad. If Hezekiah had turned out bad, everyone would have said, well, no wonder, dad's bad. But you know, you can grow up in a family that is so far away from God, doesn't know God, doesn't care about God, and you can have a life with God that is wonderful. And so, in other words, thank God, aren't you glad that your family's background does not dictate your future and your relationship with God? And a wonderful thing to know is that all of us will stand accountable before God for ourselves. Not for, now obviously we have to give account for what we've done, but bottom line, I know parents beat themselves up. I've done everything I could and my kids have gone off on the wrong way. You can't make every decision for them. And if they've gone off on the wrong path, and that is heartbreaking, here, listen, don't beat yourself up. You need to be praying for them and praying that God would send somebody across their path and praying that the seeds that were planted in them will come to fruition. And so you got something to work with. I want to do this. How many of you, just as a show of hands, how many of you grew up in a Christian home and you went away from God and came back? And you're not embarrassed. Would you look? Okay, parents, look around. There's a lot of us. And if we came back, so can your kid. And if we came back, they can come back too. And for those of us who have come back, aren't you glad you're back? But, aren't you? And for those of us who've come back, don't you know that how you were raised influenced you coming back? I remember even when I cussed hardly, there was one cuss word I would not use. I would not take God's name in vain. So I was raised in a home, nobody even cussed in my home. And man, when I started cussing, I just developed a whole new trail of cussing. And I pioneered a trail in my family. And so, man, I had a heart, but I had all kinds of cuss words. The one cuss word I would not use is I wouldn't let people around me take God's name in vain.
That's right.
I figured, and no sense in making God mad, especially around me. People start cussing him. I want to back away if it gets bad. Why? I was raised that way. So if you planted good seeds in them, thank God somebody can come along and water those seeds, or the Holy Spirit can catch them at night when they're sleeping and wake them up and they realize, I need to get back to God and I'm going to do it. So you keep praying. Don't keep beating yourself up. Hezekiah, bad family, he turned out to be a great king. He was a great king. Had a heart for God, turned the whole nation back to God. And there are three areas that he excelled in. He excelled in the things concerning the temple of God. He actually rebuilt and restored the temple. The temple had gone into disarray. There was trash all in the temple. He told all the priests, you get yourself ready. We're going to clean this thing up. So he cleaned up the temple. He reestablished the priests, the teaching priests that were to teach the people God's word. They hadn't had it in years. And he brought that back into the temple. So that was the second thing, the development and the exaltation of God's word. And the third thing was that he had a personal relationship with God. In fact, Sunday, I'm actually going to be talking about him. He's a fascinating character in the Bible. And he had a great relationship with God. So, end of the year examinations. What do we do for God and his kingdom? How do we value his word in our lives? And how do we stand in our relationship with him? And there's one thing that we see about Hezekiah. It says, whatever he did, he did it with all his heart. He put his heart in it. And so this is a great question to ask ourselves as we go into the end of the year. So let's talk about the first one. What we do for God and his kingdom. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 to 15 is a great passage. 2 Corinthians is where we get the passage, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. But this is, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And he, speaking of Jesus, died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. This is saying, real simple, we should no longer live. Now I'll tell you something, that is a different way of thinking. We're not living just for ourselves, but we're living for the one who loved us and who died for us and who rose again. If you ever read any of what I would call old literature of some of the old saints, and I'm talking about back from the 30s and 40s and back into the 1800s, here's one of the things you'll notice as you read old literature about these old men and women of God. You know what thing that they always talked about is their willingness to sacrifice for God. Now see, even when I said that went over really big. People are like, whoa. But you used to hear it a lot. And Joy finds all these people, and she was listening to, who was it? Corrie ten Boom. She likes Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom was a Dutch woman. She and her family kept and hid Jews from the Nazis. Nazis caught them, put them in a concentration camp. Her father and her sister died in the concentration camp. And Corrie ten Boom, when she talked, When she talks about, God's love and His mercy. But if you listen to her talk, this is someone who has a real kind of an old school background. But she talks about what we can do for the Lord. And if you listen to some of these older Christians talk, they talk about what they can do for the Lord and what they're willing to sacrifice for the Lord. And I'll just be quite honest with you, that's gone completely out of our culture. And we talk a lot about what God can do for us. But I really think here's a great one. Lord, what can I do for you? I have three kids, and most of their life growing up, they had this gimme, gimme mentality. It's such a blessing when I think it was Matt who took me out to lunch one day and paid for it. For your parents who have never experienced that. It's as often as Halley's Comet, but when it does come. But how do you know when you do for your children, but when your children just do something for you, does that just bless you? Yes. And I've got good kids. I'll be honest with you. The Lord's been merciful to me. I have good kids. But that just blessed me when my children did something for me. How many think it blesses the Heavenly Father? Don't you know He's getting prayers all the time? Lord, I need. Lord, I help me. Lord, it good to say, Lord, I just want to tell you I love you. What can I do for you? Come on, guys. It's raining, but it's warm in here. We live for Him. Here's another one. Living for Him that's in our own life. How about on the job? We're talking about what we can do for God and His kingdom. Remember, we're talking about prospering. We're talking about what Hezekiah did. We're talking about ending well. Here's a great, how do we end well? And this is written to slaves. 1 Timothy 6, chapter verse 1, let as many bondservants, those are slaves, as are under the yoke, that means they have no freedom, count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. Wow. How about you read that and you think, wow, these are slaves. You think you write slaves and go, slaves? Man, I feel sorry for you guys. Tell you what, you just hang on. And one day, when you get to heaven, it's all gonna be okay. Well, that's true. That's not what he wrote. He said, you tell these slaves. Now, he's not advocating slavery. What he is advocating is your life matters. He said, you don't want God and His doctrine to be blasphemed. So in other words, these slaves, and a lot of slaves came to the Lord, especially during the early church, slaves were coming in because the idea that God loved them and would give them a place and they could have a relationship with Him, man, that's exciting. And so they came rolling into the kingdom, but after they got in the kingdom, all of a sudden they're like, well, I'm free, I'm a slave. And he's like, oh no, hang on. If you're a slave, in fact, Paul wrote the slave, said, if you can be free, you take advantage of it, use it. He said, but if you're not, he said, while you are a slave, he said, you count your own masters worthy of all honor. How many of you know if you're owned by somebody, that's not a pleasant thing? Some of you are working in jobs and you're looking at me going, Alan, I hate my job, but at least you can leave it. You have the option of walking in and going, you could take this job and give it to someone else is what you can do. You got that option. That's our choice. If you're a slave, you don't have a choice. So you think you hate your job? How about if you're a slave and your job is cleaning out latrines? Thinking, you're going to do that as under the Lord? I didn't write this. Yes. And I'm going to read another verse that gives you a good reason why. But he said that God and His doctrine are not blasphemed. I was working for a company they're now called Insperity, they're called Administaff. You've heard this story before. For those of you who heard it, just categorize it. For those of you who haven't, it's a new one. But when I left them, I was working in sales. I'd had some bad years, a couple of bad years. In fact, I was on probation in sales, which is not good. And I was on probation when we started the ARC. And my sales manager met with me and he said, Alan, I understand you've started the church. I'm like, yes, sir. He was a believer. Thank you. I said, yeah, I did. He said, how are you going to work this? I said, let's give me the opportunity to go outright. And here's what was the biggest thing on my mind. I knew that that company was not going to be my future. I knew this was going to be my future. People said, did you see all this? No, I didn't see this, but I just knew the church was going to be my future. I said, let me end right. And this is what I wanted. I wanted, when I left to go into the ministry, I didn't want people saying, because Alan couldn't cut it in the business world, he went into the ministry. I didn't want God and his doctrine blasphemed. Does that make sense? I wanted to do it in such a way that it honored God. And I want to tell you something. God honored that. We started the church, and my sales exploded. They just took off. There's something about honoring God, and God will honor you. And so he honored that. So I got one more verse for you guys who hate your job. I understand. Listen, I've had some jobs I've hated too. I've had enough that I've had jobs I hated. But hating the job is not going to make it better. What if we changed our attitude and said, Lord, I'm going to do this as unto you. It's amazing how many this many people in an auditorium can be so quiet at one time. All right. Look at this. Ephesians 6 chapter, verses 5 and 8. Bond servants, talking to servants again. Different book, different group, different city. Bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he's a slave or free. That right there gives you a reason to go into your job tomorrow and go, I hate this job, but I'm going to do it for the Lord, and I'm going to do it in such a way that he can, and he will see it. Listen, if God can bless a slave, can he bless you? If he can reward a slave, can he reward you? So you're thinking, I hate my job. Well, get a new boss. Get a new boss. If the one you're working for is not a good one, trade him in for Jesus. And when he looks at you and goes, why are you smiling? And you go, because I got a new boss. And he's good. And he's good to me. And you respond. But listen, I'm telling you, I really believe one of the areas the church can make a difference is in if we are the best employees that anyone would want. We had a school teacher, we had a school principal that we sent some staff members' wives over to their school. And the word from that principal was, send us all you got. Why? Because they figured out, man, we want people with a good attitude. Everybody wants people with a smile on their face. Everybody wants people who can do a good job, and the Lord sees. And I know you think, Alan, why are you on that? Because I spent 15 years in business. I wasn't always a pastor in an ivory tower. I spent 15 years in business, and I've seen great Christian testimony, and I've seen bad Christian testimony. And the best Christian testimony you can have is not a fish over your cubicle. It's a good heart and a good attitude, and doing it is unto the Lord, and he will reward you for that. He'll take care of you for that. Okay, so those were the managers and shop owners that were applauding. They were, thank you. Thank you, Alan. Okay, what we do for God, what we do for his kingdom, I'm not going to go into this too long because I want to hit the next part. What we do for his kingdom involves his church and his people. What we do for God, I can work for God on my job. So, in other words, I can honor God on my job. God, Lord, I'm working, I'm doing this as unto you, and you will reward, and he will. Now, what do I do for your kingdom? How can I promote your kingdom? Two ways. One, giving financially. Number two, using your gifts and talents. We're talking about ending well. Malachi 3rd chapter, verse 10 says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. This is the Lord speaking through his prophet, that there may be food in my house, and try me now. And this says the Lord, if I'll not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing, there's not room enough to receive it. He said, bring all the tithes in that there be food in this house. The idea was the tithes would take care of the church, and the church could take care of the people and could feed the people and could take care of the, and the priests actually were paid to take care and feed the people. Same principle works now. As you give here, it enables us to have a staff who serves you, who feeds you, who teaches your children, who teaches your youth, who helps you reach out. And so it all works that way. All the tithes come in, boy, it makes all the difference in the world. So how you give, how you honor God and how you give to Him, that's one way you can do something for His kingdom. People say, Alan, do you ever feel embarrassed asking people to give? I'm not asking them to give. The Lord asks people to give. I'm just the one that gets to be the mouthpiece. And I will tell you this, though. No, I'm not embarrassed at all, because I do know what it will do for you. And I do know that one day when you stand before Him and He goes, what'd you do for me? You went, well, I had a great business. He said, yeah, but what did you do for me? You want to be able to say, Lord, I supported you and I supported your work and I supported your church in Conroe and we supported works all over the earth. And He went, good, well done, good and faithful servant. I need you to be able to say that, because if He looks at you and say, well, who's your pastor? And you hadn't given a dime. Don't you look at me. Giving financially, you do that for Him. So I've given to a church and they went off the rails and they were wrong and that pastor was a crook and he stole all the money. Listen, if you did it for the Lord, it was the Lord who received it. That pastor or that minister will be accountable for what he's done before the Lord as well. You still get the benefit of it. So do not let that stop you at all. And I haven't gone off the rails and don't plan to. You keep praying for me. All right, so we'll go. All right, second thing is, you use your gifts and talents and abilities. That's another thing. Look what it says in 1 Peter. This will catch some of you by surprise. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I don't do this often, but I want you to turn to the next person next to you. I want you to look at them and go, you got a gift. What was that movie? Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You've got a gift. You have a gift. And whether or not you've ever used that gift I won't even ask for a show of hands. Have you ever read about someone who they said, you know what? I was just going along and I'd never played a musical instrument in all my life. And I picked up the flute and began to play. And it was just awesome. They had a gift. They never developed it. Every one of us has a gift. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. It's some of the grace of God. And the idea is, the Bible said, we have to use it to minister to one another. So what are we doing with it? What are you doing to yourself? It's a great question to ask yourself. What am I doing with my gifts for God's kingdom? You say, well, there's no place for me. I know there is a place for you. And listen, if it's not here, it's somewhere using your gift for God's kingdom. You know I love y'all. Just wanted you to hear that. I just, all right. Here's the second thing, because I want to get to this so we can. I'll start this one, finish it next week. Next week's our last Wednesday night of the year, and so we'll wrap it up then. So we talked about what we do for God, His kingdom, how we value God's word. How we value God's word. It said Hezekiah, what he did for the temple represented the kingdom of God. He said then in the law and in the commandments. So in the law, Hezekiah, with all his heart, began to put emphasis on God's word. And here's a great question. How do you value God's word in your life? Now, I'm talking to Wednesday night people who came in the rain. And so I'm just going to make an assumption that you guys, unless someone drug you in here on a bet, that you guys are here because you do value God's word. And that's important. And that's why people said, you know, Wednesday nights, I enjoy Wednesday nights. They're so much more fun than Sundays. Sometimes I don't know how to respond to that, because it's not like I go brain dead on Sundays. But the idea is oftentimes what I'm able to do is what the crowd's able to receive. And so when you have people who are hungry and willing to receive, then a lot more good things happen. You guys hear more stories than Sunday hears. Y'all hear more off-the-cuff stories than Sundays hear. Why? People pull it out of me. I'm just going along some way, and all of a sudden, I'll take a trail. Y'all seen me take trails? That's for somebody. And if, by the way, if I get right in your stuff, just look straight ahead and go, hey, that's good. I am really glad. Somebody needs to hear this. So here's the thing, valuing God's word. This is what Jesus said about it, Mark, 4th chapter. Jesus said, anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Then he said, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and you who hear more will be given. Here's the same measure you use. In other words, what your valuation is. If you value it, you're going to get more from it. Anybody collect stuff? Oh, come on, all of us collect stuff, you know. I mean, stuff. And you know, and now with the internet, there's whole subcategories of humanity that collect stuff, and they all get together. And watches, guns, pens, knives, dolls, cars, you name it. We collect it. Now, if you're a serious collector, let's say you collect knives, and you're saying, how many of knives? There's knives that can get like extremely expensive. How many of you are like our chefs and you have like a really nice chef's knife? Those aren't cheap. You know, they're extremely, I mean, Japanese steel with like waves in it. I don't have one, but I've seen them. And but let's just say you were a knife collector and you had a knife, and some of these things can cost hundreds of dollars. So you had a $500 knife. And you come into the kitchen one day, you're looking for your knife, and you're like, where's my knife? And your spouse comes in and says, oh, I was out in the yard, and I needed to hack some branches off the tree, and I was digging. And you're like, with my $500 knife, I'm going to lay hands on you in Jesus' name. How many of you know, well, you know that you got stuff that's valuable, and you don't let your kids touch it. And your grandkids, I mean, he's like, you better go on away from that. That's my stuff. It's valuable. You treat it differently. Things that are valuable, you treat differently. Things that you value, you give time and attention to. And so how you value God's word is going to be. Now, here's the deal. With God's word, we can treat it as powerful, as precious, or as pointless. Powerful. Let's look at this verse. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. How many of you realize and believe that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins on the cross, that God raised him from the dead, he's alive forevermore, he is our Lord and Savior, that gospel can absolutely change someone's life. It has the power to change a life. But how many of you realize that if you do not believe it, it will not do a thing for you? Some of us heard it for a long time, but it was not until we said, I believe that. I received that in my life. It became powerful in your life. Now, here's the thing. Often we will say that about salvation from sin and going to heaven. But do you realize that the gospel is the power of God to salvation that will cover? Salvation is a big word. It covers a lot of territory. It covers sin, sickness, and sadness. Now listen to me just for a second. So many times people are hurt, and they've been hurt in their soul. They've been wounded. They've been hurt. And they don't realize that the gospel is the power of God to come out to salvation out of that being sad and remorseful and down and hurting. The Bible said he heals the broken heart and binds up their wounds. I want to tell you something. We have, yes, an epidemic of sickness, and we see that all around, but I'll tell you what's worse, is the epidemic of inner sickness and inner hurt that's going on in people's lives. That's why the Bible said, he restores my soul. Obviously, our soul needed to be restored. And so, if you believe it, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Let me show you that next verse. Okay, put that verse up in Proverbs. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Do you realize that if you just have been anxious, and maybe you've been raised in a family that anxious and fear and depression have been the dominant forces in your life? But God's word has the power to change that. A good word can make you glad. A good word. If anxiety in your heart can make you sad, then God's word in your heart can make you glad. And that the joy of the Lord is our strength. It is not something, listen to me just for a second. If you go through life thinking that God wants you bipolar, if God wants you depressed, if God wants you upset, if God wants you down, then you won't receive the power of salvation to realize he wants you free, he wants you without depression, he wants you without mental anxiety, and he wants to have your heart healed. I think, honestly, this is an area, and I can't go into it all tonight, but I want to explore it, and I'll explore some next year. I think there's more brokenhearted people out there than we realize, including us. Have you ever had something happen to you and you just absolutely went off? Something happened to me yesterday, and I went off. Wasn't good. I didn't cuss. I didn't fire anybody. Didn't kick anybody. But I'm just mad. And I'm walking around, I'm mad. And you know what Joy did? Joy laughed at me. And she was laughing, and we talked about it later. It's a good thing she wasn't laughing when I was mad, because I'm like. And I told her, I said, you know what? I said, this is an area in my life that's still a weak spot. And when someone touches it, it triggers something in me. I realize I'm the only one. Just bear with me just for a moment. We'll just do our own little therapy session. Alan's messed up, but we love him anyway. I think any area, and if you ever noticed, usually what triggers something in you may not trigger something in someone else. And we look at them and go, I don't know why they're responding that way. And they're looking at you going, what is their problem? Whew. You want me to go into this next week?
Amen.
I'm doing it anyway. I'm just asking to be real nice and polite about it. I really believe one of the greatest things we need to see in the church world as a whole is a revival of a merry heart.
Amen.
It's just having a happy heart that regardless of what's going on, it just doesn't bother us. And we just let it roll off of us. I'll take that up next week. If not for you, I will thoroughly enjoy it. All right? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful and thankful for your word. We thank you, Father, that your word has huge place in our life. I thank you for everyone that came tonight. Father, these are people that obviously value you and your kingdom. They took time. They came through bad weather. And Father, I thank you that in all labor there's profit. I ask that my words tonight, that something would register in their hearts that would help them and strengthen them. And we'll give you all the praise for it, because it's your word, and we're grateful. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, this evening if you came and said, Alan, I don't have a relationship with God. I know that. He knows that. But I want to. Or maybe you're saying, Alan, I'd made Jesus Christ my Lord. I know that. But I've gotten very far away from him. And I want to come back. I want that closeness of relationship again. If either one of those situations applies to you, we're going to say a prayer. And I'm not going to ask you to stand up at all. This is between you and the Lord, but I will ask you to do one thing. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you, if that's you and you would like our prayers, if you would have a courage just to acknowledge that by an uplifted hand. So if that is you tonight, you say, Alan, I want to come back to the Lord, or I want him in my life for the very first time, would you pray for me? I'm going to do that, but I need you to do one thing. Would you acknowledge that by an uplifted hand across this auditorium? Say, Alan, that's me. Thank you. Thank you. Thanks. Thank you. Thanks. Great. Thank you. Wonderful. Thank you for your courage. Outstanding. Hands have gone up in every section. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Thank you for your courage. It's admirable. We're going to say a prayer. Those of you who lifted your hand, you're going to pray. We're all going to pray it with you. You're certainly not alone. And maybe you didn't lift your hand. You wanted to. You can pray this prayer with us. We're all going to pray it together out loud. Say, Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. Now, with head still bowed and eyes closed, Father, thank you for those that prayed that prayer. Thank you for their honesty. Thank you. Many have come back to you, Father. Many have just stepped into light for the very first time. But thank you that you welcome all with open arms, and we do as well. We give you all the praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.